Amen. And I hope you have come this morning to adore Him. Happy Father's Day again. It's good to have all of you here and to celebrate with us on this special day. You know, Mother's Day gets a lot more press than Father's Day. And so to all you dads that are here today, we're glad that you're here. And we know that you're making a difference in your own home and in your own family as evidence of your presence here today. A number of years ago, a woman named Margaret Mead was made famous by putting forward a statement. She said, "A father is a biological necessity, but a social accident." Now think about that for a second. A biological necessity, but a social accident. What she said in the 60s has by and large increasingly become more the attitude of our society. And in fact, if you look at the sheer family makeup of the United States and how desperately it has changed in the last several decades, you'll see evidence of this absolutely everywhere that you go. Just a couple of years ago, I believe this was 2014, in a Washington Post article, and I just did a screenshot of this, Kathleen Parker wrote, "The new F word is father." Is father. There's severe doubt in our culture whether a dad is even needed in the home. In many quarters, simply women will say, "Why bother? They're a bigger problem than they're worth." That it's easier to go ahead and raise a family without a father than to raise one with a father. Now, mind you, that while that's being put forward in the popular opinion and press of our day and time, the evidence is exactly the opposite. Study after study after study reveals the necessity of a father in the home. Look at some of these statistics this came out of the 2010 census. And of course, that would be as broad a picture as we could get as late as possible. The census only comes out every 10 years. So this is based on that census in 2010. Look at the absence of a father in the home and the impact that is there. Today, or 6 years ago, one out of three kids are growing up in a home without their biological father. Now listen to these statistics. 90% of homeless and runaway children grew up in such a home. 85% of all youths that are in prison grew up in such a home. 71% of all high school graduates grew up in such a home. 120% greater risk to become a subject of child abuse than if the father were in the home. 85% of children with behavioral disorders grew up in such a home. 63% of youth suicides grew up in such a home. And 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen if you grew up in a home without your biological father. The evidence keeps going on from there. The absence of a father is shown to lead to increased rates of depression, increased rates of divorce, increased rates of substance abuse. Now, that divorce is in the life of the child later when they get married, just to give you the postscript on that. Increased rates of substance abuse, decreased educational performance, decreased life expectancy, decreased average income, decreased job security, and decreased levels of health. 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their father for at least a year. And that's based on the statistics from the 2010 U.S. Census. Every other study out there reveals the importance of the father in the home. Prison Fellowship, dealing with inmates on the inside, made this statement based upon what they see in the prison. There is the father factor in nearly all of the societal issues facing America today. We must realize there is a father absence crisis in America and begin to raise more involved, responsible, and committed followers. I think we're seeing some evidence of that in the church. But in the world outside, it is very marginal. I love this quote. This is Merv Griffin interviewing Lucille Ball back in the early 60s. He says, "Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth and are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing?" And this is her answer. "Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he'd fix it." Now, some of you probably grew up in homes like these. And in fact, every year when it comes to even to the analogy of talking about God as Father, there are people in the church and people in the world around us that can't accept that. Because their fathers were anything but good. And many times even ultimately evil in the effects that they had on their children. But by and large, the effect of a father in a home is a positive thing. It makes a huge difference in the lives of the children that grow up. And Christian fathers, especially, you are increasingly rare, but increasingly powerful in the influence that you can have on your children. If you have your Bibles, will you open to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 through 7? Proverbs 20, 6 through 7. And I'm going to do something that I don't know that I have ever done in my life. I'm going to mix two translations, in part because as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is a little ambiguity. There's an ambiguity in this passage as exactly how it ought to be translated. And I'm going to go with a paraphrase in the first verse, in verse 6, because it translates the word hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, in a way that gives us greater meaning to this text. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to grab the New King James Version for verse 7 because it clearly presents what is the effect and the meaning of verse 7 without leading us down onto a phrase that seems to be disconnected in many ways. So hear this as we have it on the screen and hold it in your hands as you look at it as well. Lots of people claim to be loyal and loving, but where on earth can you find one? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now, I have broken this passage up into four words, and this is really, I wrestled with this, and this is almost an admission to you. I could not bring this into a parallel alignment like I would like. All we preachers, we want to either have all nouns or all verbs or all participles so that there's parallelism through it. But by doing that, I made things confusing. And so I'm just going to give you the four words that we're going to look at today about a biblical father. The first word is loving. The second word is rare. The third word is consistent. And then the final word we're going to look at is blessing. So we're going to look at each one of these words in the context of this passage of Scripture and see not a complete picture of what a biblical father would be, because we have tons of evidence in the Scriptures that we could look at. We could look at all of the biblical fathers and we could see them. We could look at God Himself and see some revelation of who He is. So we're just taking a microcosm of this passage of Scripture today and just looking briefly at it around these four words that are apparent here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing about a biblical father is he is loving. Again, taking this paraphrase, it says, lots of people claim to be loyal and loving. And no matter what translation you've got, whether it be the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard, the King James Version, or whatever you've got, they chose to use a single word. Loving, maybe, is the word. Merciful, maybe the word. Grace, maybe the word. But none of these really bring out the richness and the total context of the Hebrew word. Sometimes you just can't take a single word in one language and bring it over into another language and let it stand alone. It needs some interpretation, in other words. And that is the case in this passage. Lots of people claim to be loyal and loving. The Hebrew word is hesed here. And the word literally can be taken apart in a variety of ways. And to give you a little bit of the breadth, think of the word as including all of this. The concept of loving, merciful, graceful, loving kindness is a translation that some will use. Two words to try to bring it forward. Loyal and faithful. All of that is wrapped up in this word, which is used most of the time in the Old Testament to describe God. Because only He is perfect in all of these things. Only He brings together all of these concepts for us to understand. So a biblical father is a man who is loving and merciful, graceful, loving kindness, and loyal and faithful to his family and to his kids. It's interesting that when you dig a little deeper, even in the writings of theologians, if you look into the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint uses the word merciful. Luther doesn't know what to do with this word when he makes his original translation, so he uses the word for grace. All of that is here in this passage of Scripture. A biblical father is a man of hesed. He is a man who loves and is merciful, graceful, He is forgiving. He is faithful in every way. His loving kindness is there. I think the best example for us comes to us in Luke chapter 15, if we want to see this in clarity. That incredible story, I really think it was the greatest story that Jesus told, or the greatest story ever told as a result of that. And you'll remember that passage of Scripture where we have this young man, there's two sons, and he grows up, this young man particularly, grows up in the family, he's rebellious to the core, he really flies in the face, he just is nasty as he can be in Jewish culture toward his dad, and he says, I want what I got coming right now. In other words, he was in essence saying to his dad, I don't care whether you live or die, I want my inheritance now. You and I can imagine what most earthly fathers would say to that. No way in heaven are you going to get a dime. And yet, in Jesus' story of the loving Father, He gives it to him. And the prodigal son, as we know him by name, goes out, and the text says that Jesus said that he lived out in riotous living. He just went out and he blew his entire inheritance, what had to be an amazing amount of money. And he found himself starving to death in the middle of a famine, eating the stuff, the food of the pigs. And the text said that he finally came to himself and he went back to his father. And maybe one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever see in the Scripture is how carefully Jesus describes what takes place. His Father sees him a long way off. It tells you the heart of the Father longing for his Son. He was looking for his Son. He was longing for him to come back. The Son has prepared this long repentant statement of what he's going to say to his father. He barely gets started in that statement and his father just shuts it down, embraces him. He's run to him in total abandon. And then he shouts to his servants, go get a ring and go get a robe and sandals for my son. Complete and total acceptance of the loving Father for his wayward and rebellious child that he welcomes back into his arms. That is hesed love. I know we're commonly fixated upon agape in the New Testament. Maybe hesed love is even more descriptive than agape. It's the love of a father, the father, for his children. And so we sit in a room today with a loving heavenly Father who wants to embrace us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our life of rebellion might have looked like. He stands with his arms looking for us to come to him and receive the forgiveness that he desires and to embrace us and draw us back to himself. That's hesed love. Dads, maybe you've got a rebellious child in your own family. I've known a lot of dads that have been so hard on their kids that they'll make statements like, I don't care if they ever come back. Disowned them. Written them off. That's not the kind of love modeled by our Heavenly Father. And that's not the kind of love that this text tells us about. A biblical father is above all a man of loving kindness who cares for his children. A second and obvious thing out of this passage is that a biblical father is very rare. I love the way the Message translates this, but where on earth can you find a man like this? And I hear the young ladies, you know, saying that even today. My daughter, as you know, lives in St. Louis, and golly, if I were a young man, I don't understand how you can have 15 or 20 fantastic young ladies, great looking young ladies that got their act together. They can't find my daughter still asks me, when do they finally grow up, Dad? I don't know. It's a lot later than it used to be, in other words. It's a rare thing to know a man like this. In fact, I looked at the Barna statistics this week. Only 16% of American men attend church at all. I said at all. 16%. So if you are here in this room with a dad who set a biblical example for you, you are in a rare family. Because your dad is a rare man. that seeks to follow after the Lord and to be all that God desires for us to be. He is unusual, extraordinary in almost every way. A very, very, very rare man. It's a sad thing that our culture has gotten to the point where our dads don't set a clear example of the life that we ought to live. And that's the third point in this passage. In verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now, that says an awful lot to begin with. Integrity, as we think about what that means, integrity in essence means saying what's true and doing what's true and following it up. Now, obviously, dads make mistakes. But living with integrity means being consistent in what you say and what you teach. It means practicing what you preach. It means doing what you tell your kids to do. The greatest disservice that a dad can do is to tell his kids to do one thing while he does another. What message do you think they hear the loudest in the midst of that? I looked up integrity all the way through the Proverbs, and if you remember, the Proverbs are probably written as wisdom for young men, particularly that are growing up. And when I look up the word integrity in the Proverbs, man, it just knocked the socks off of me. This is what I saw in these examples right here, and there were only two other examples of the word integrity that were used in the Proverbs. One is the one we're looking at here. Every single one of them sounded like this. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The opposite of integrity is walking without clarity to walk a crooked path. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Better is the poor person who walks in integrity than one who is crooked in his speech and as a fool. You get it over and over and over again? Integrity is the opposite of crookedness. And it's in essence that they want us to understand that the Proverbs are written to help us understand that we have to live with integrity and clarity in all that we do. That if we don't live with clarity, our kids will never be able to learn from us what the clear path is. It's hard to follow a person who walks a crooked path. You don't know where he's going is the end result of that. And then we give unclear directions to our children. They can't follow us when they don't know what to expect. When you say one thing and do another, they can't follow that. They will follow what you do rather than what you say. Almost every single time. I love this old poem that I ran into probably 30 years ago and stuck in my file, and you've probably heard it before. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain, sometimes they are hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up and are like I want to be, then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we, and I almost want to say we all, will follow you. We have to live with integrity if our kids are going to be able to find the path. And so many of us as Christian men, we're living in the church and we're trying to do what's right, but every time that we do something that is consistently outside of what we say, the clarity is gone, the integrity is gone, and our kids see that it doesn't mean anything. We can do whatever we want to do. That's all that matters. And so we can say that we value XYZ. We can say that we love our kids and we love our wives and we love our families, and we can say that you need to do what's right, you need to tell the truth. But when we cut the corners on all those things, those are the things that our kids will be ensnared with in the future. Those are the things that will damage their lives. I remember reading a story here years ago. I think this came out of the Promise Keeper era. And it's published by Men's Ministry Leadership as a part of their magazine. And this boy, this man now tells the story of when he was a boy. He was a Cub, he was a Boy Scout, and at 12 years old, they were going to have their father-son camping trip. Maybe some of you will remember that. I remember going on one of those when we lived in Alaska. He was so excited he was going to get to show his dad all that he knew, how to cook on the camp stove, how to put the tent up and do all those things. And so he went home and he asked his dad if he would go with him on this trip, and his dad said yes. And of course he was overwhelmed and delighted with that. He was so proud that his dad was going to go with him on this trip. The Friday that the camp out came, he had all this stuff on the porch and ready to go. I mean, almost immediately after school. They were supposed to meet at 5 o'clock at school and go to the campsite from there. But his dad didn't come home till 7. And when his dad came home, he says, well, I had lots of extra stuff to do, and lots of things went wrong and so on and so forth. But it's too late to go now, but in the morning we'll go. And so in the morning, as you can imagine, he got all of his stuff up, ready to go, way before he ever thought that his dad would be ready. His dad had told him 7 o'clock. He was ready to go much earlier than that. 7 o'clock came and went. Finally, at 9 o'clock, his dad comes out of his room. Says, I'm sorry, son. You know, I have a bad back and I really can't sleep on the ground. I just can't do this. I should have told you that all along. Go take your stuff out of my car because I'm sorry. We're just not going to get to go. Brokenhearted and crushed, he said the hardest thing he ever did was take the stuff out of his dad's car and put it back in the garage and put it away. And while he was putting it away off into a side section of the garage and he was out of the picture, his dad slipped his golf clubs into the trunk of the car when he thought his son wasn't looking. And it became very clear to his son, he said this, "That's when I realized my dad never meant to go with me to the camp out. I didn't matter to him, but his golfing buddies did." And so you're talking about a man in his 40s, looking back, seminal moment with his dad. Lie after lie after lie, values that were different than all that he had claimed. Broken promise after broken promise, and the devastation that it brought to this kid's life. Walk with integrity, biblical dads. Now the last thing in this passage of Scripture is the blessing itself that comes here in this passage. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And this is the reason why I chose this. The clarity of here, the result of the blessing that comes to his children is a result of the integrity that is lived out in every clear way. When you look at it in pieces again in our modern culture, look at this. If the example is clear and lived out with integrity, it makes a difference in our homes. We see these statistics come out to us. Churchgoers are more likely to be married and express a higher level of satisfaction with life when the husband and wife stay together. Church involvement is the most important predictor of marital stability and happiness. Church involvement moves people out of poverty. Church involvement is also correlated with less depression, more self-esteem, and greater family and marital happiness. And then getting down to the father specifically, religious participation leads men to become more engaged husbands and fathers. Teens with religious fathers are more likely to say they enjoy spending time with dad and that they admire him. And then 1.5 billion studies tell you that when a biblical man loves the Lord and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the likelihood of his children having that relation is astonishingly higher than when it's just the mom alone that is trying to carry that spiritual role. You see, by living with integrity and walking in the path that God has set for us, doing the things that God has told us to do, we become a blessing to our kids. And that's the part that I want to stop here at the end of our message this morning. We're going to end this in a completely different way than what we ordinarily end the service. We will have an invitation here in a moment. And if you do not know the love of the Father, God the Father, and that He sent His Son so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might be embraced like the loving Father that He is, we invite you, come and talk with me this morning about how you can have that kind of relationship. We will have that invitation. But at the same time, we're going to have an unusual invitation. And I'm going to ask for you dads that are in this room who have children that are here in this room today to join me in doing something that is very Old Testament in practice and yet is very biblical in its application for us. In the Jewish communities, even to this day, on Friday night, as Shabbat begins, as their Sabbath begins, the parents gather around their children and the father or the mother, but this morning we're going to do the fathers, pronounces a blessing on the children. He places his hands on the children. He puts his hands in the air and then he places his hands on his children. And this is what he says. To the boys, he says, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And then to the girls, he says, may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. And then he pronounces over his kids, number 6, 24 through 26, the Aaronic blessing that God told the priests of the Old Testament to bless the people with on a regular basis. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And then the Jewish father, with his hands over each child, will whisper a prayer for each of his kids. And so if you are here with your kids this morning, I would invite you to come right now and bring your kids with you to the front of this sanctuary and participate with me in the opportunity to pronounce a blessing over your children, that your life would live in consistent manner with your love and your kindness and your devotion to them, would be blessed upon them and blessed into them. Will you come right now if you're willing to do that this morning? Bring your kid and come right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.